Well, last week we began a series on finding what is missing in our lives, and specifically all of those things that the Bible calls fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. You remember it says there, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Well, since the list starts with love, we're going to start with love and then move on to joy this morning, and we'll continue to pick up the other ones as we move along. And it's probably appropriate that we start with love, because if there is one thing that people look for, it's love. And if there's one thing that people miss when they don't have it, it's the love in their life. So where have you been looking for love? Well, if you're looking for romantic love, maybe you've been on those dating apps. Maybe that's a place that you've been looking for love. You know, when I started in ministry years ago, I would always ask a couple that was coming for marriage where they met. And the number one reason back then was they met through a friend. And the number two reason was they met at work. And nowadays, the number one reason is we met through a dating app. And, you know, whether it be eHarmony or Match or maybe even Tinder, people are meeting through these electronic means, trying to find love. But back before there were these dating apps, and even before people were meeting at work, there was another way that people hoped to find love, and that was through the love apple. Have anybody heard of a love apple? Pomme d'amour in French. Well, that's what the French used to call the tomato, the love apple, because they thought that it had aphrodisiac power, that somehow the tomato could improve their ability to find love. Now, I know it's crazy, but it's not nearly as crazy as some of the other ways that people look for love. You know, I think if you're looking for love in a tomato, unless you met your sweetheart over a plate of spaghetti sauce, it's probably not a high odds of finding love that way. But there could be worse. I was down in Kansas City a few weeks ago visiting the grandkids, and I came across a story of a woman from down there. Her name was Toby, and she was a middle-aged woman who seemed to have everything. She was married, she had two great kids, spent a lot of time at soccer and basketball, football, those things. And she had a great job at Sprint. She was a project manager. It just seemed like her life was all put together. But inside, she didn't feel that way. When she got cancer at age 47, while she was recovering, she reflected on how much time she might have left. And she also watched a lot of TV. And one show that she really liked was a show that was about these dogs that would be brought from the rescue centers into the prison. And the prisoners would work with the dogs to train the unruly ones so that they'd be able to be adopted. And she thought that was great, and she shared it with her husband. She wanted to do that, and her husband poo-pooed it. Just shot her idea down, which she kind of felt was normal for him, because she felt unloved. So against his wishes, she started the program in a prison in Leavenworth County, Kansas. And she started up this prisoner dog adoption work. And there she met a young prisoner who was actually the age of one of her sons, 20-some years her junior, who showed an interest in her. He started paying her special attention, saying all the right words, and before long, she believed that she'd found love. He told her that he loved her too, and if only she would help him escape, then they'd be able to run off together and have all the love that she was missing. And so one day she withdrew $40,000 from her bank account, and she snuck him out of prison in one of the dog crates that she used to bring the dogs in and out. They were on the lam for a couple of weeks, and eventually the police caught up with them, and there was a car chase, and there was an accident, and she wound up going to prison as well. All in the search for love. Trying to find love that she thought was missing. Now, of course, sometimes the love that we're looking for is not a romantic kind of love, but we want love from our family or from our friends. And we feel so bad when we don't have that kind of love. And that kind of love is great if you can get it, but therapists have made careers out of helping people deal with feelings that their mom doesn't love them, or dads that don't know how to express love. And people have sought for that kind of love. Now, fortunately, the Bible says that we have someone who can provide that kind of love. That we have a parent who, even if our own parents fail us, will never let us down. This says in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, it says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you." This is the Lord speaking. And he says, "See, I've engraved you on the palms of my hand." Even though your mother could forget and not have compassion for you, even so, I will never forget. I have written you on the palms of my hands. You know, that's real love. That's the kind of love that we're all looking for. Kind of love that never ends. It's also the kind of love that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. You might recognize those verses because 1 Corinthians 13 is the most read wedding scripture. I know when we got married, we got so many things with 1 Corinthians 13 on them because everybody wants that at their wedding. And if you've been to a wedding recently where they read that, then you might remember. It talks about love, and sometimes it's so often connected to husband and wife, we think that this was written about a romance, but really this is written about the kind of love that comes from God. This deep love that never ends. You remember it says there, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love will never fail. And that kind of love is not from our friends. That kind of love is not even in our family, even when it's a great family. That kind of love is not even in our romantic relationships, even when they might be great. That kind of love is a love that comes from the source of all love, from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard these words from the first letter of John? The Gospel of John gets all the press, but there's a few good letters at the end of the Bible. And the first letter of John says this, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, it doesn't say love is God, but the very nature of God is to love. And the very source of love is God. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. And this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And then in verse 19, we love because he first loved us. God loves us. And because of that, God pours his Spirit into us. And because of that, then we love others. It's this wonderful, wonderful cycle of God pouring into us. And as we then pour that out into other people's lives, then God continues to replenish it. And so it can never be exhausted. God's love can never fail. And the more we give, the more we have to give to others. There's a Michael W. Smith song that says, love isn't love until you give it away. Love isn't love until you give it away. See, God wants to continue to pour into us. And in order to do that, we don't just keep it to ourselves, but we let God's love flow through us to other people. Now, God started before we did. We love because he first loved us. And even before we do anything, God loves us. And even after we've done anything, God still loves us. But the love God has given us is a love that becomes fruit and bears fruit because it's given to others, because we've shared it. Last week I talked about the source of the Minnesota apple industry, how it all began with one apple tree, the wealthy apple tree, that Peter Gideon worked so hard to develop. And this week, I want to talk to you about another famous Minnesota agricultural industry, the cowpea industry. Now, I know there's a lot of blank expressions out there because most people in Minnesota have never heard of a cowpea. Well, if you've had black-eyed peas or brown crowder peas or anything like that, those are cowpeas. They typically grow in the South, and that's where they're most famous. I fell in love with them when I was a student at Duke. And I was so thrilled when I came back to Minnesota and found out that the University of Minnesota had been working diligently to develop a cowpea that could grow in Minnesota. Just as Peter Gideon worked so hard to develop an apple that could grow in Minnesota, the U of M was working to develop cowpeas that could grow in Minnesota. And they came up with them, the Minnesota 13. I was so excited to hear it, except there was a little problem. Everybody knows what an apple is, and everybody loves to eat apples. So as soon as Gideon developed his apple tree that could grow in Minnesota, people planted them all over. And as soon as the University of Minnesota developed cowpeas that could be planted in Minnesota, people said, what are cowpeas? So you will go to the stores and in the garden centers, you will not find cowpea seeds there. At least not the Minnesota 13. See, there's only one way that the Minnesota 13 carries on, and that's that people share them with someone else. They save the seeds, and they share them. That's how I got mine. 20 years ago, somebody in Wisconsin shared their Minnesota 13 cowpea seeds with me. And since then, I've shared them with others. And here's the thing. I could just be saving these seeds in this bag and have them sit there. But if I had let them sit there for 20 years, they'd all be dead. So what I have to do is every 3 or 4 years, I have to plant a big crop of them because you need enough that you keep the genetics in there. And then I take some for myself and I share the rest with others. And there are people growing Minnesota 13s across the state because somebody from Wisconsin shared them with me and I shared it with them. I took the risk of planting them out so that I could share with others and that so I would continue to have a fresh source. And that's the way with God's love. God pours his love into us so that we can share it with others. And if we don't take the risk of loving, if we don't take the risk of sharing some of that love that God has poured into our lives, then we'll find eventually that we're no longer in touch with that love of God, that the Spirit is no longer flowing through us. Remember that verse from 1 John 4 that we just read? No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Is nobody swiping on your dating app? Is nobody giving you a love apple? Do you have no parent that is always there for you no matter what? Well, that's okay. That's okay, because there is one who will love us always, without fail. And all of the love that we see in other people is just a reflection of that one source of love, God. God is the source, and not only of love, but of all those other fruit that's talked about in Galatians 5. Now, we don't have much time, so I'm just going to briefly touch on the joy. You know, as with love, we often look for joy in all the wrong places. We look for joy thinking that the source of our joy is going to be our circumstances. That if we just have the right circumstances, then we're going to have the joy that's missing in our lives. This past week, Tammy and I originally were supposed to be at Myrtle Beach with our grandkids, and looking forward to being at the beach. And of course, COVID ruined that. And I could sit there and say, oh, if I could be at the beach, then I would know joy. But you know, I had a pretty great week last week, and there's a lot of joy in it, even though I wasn't at the beach. And it's that way. We think it's the circumstances that make our joy, but it's not. We think, if only I didn't have to go to work and I could sit home all day and play video games, then I'd have joy. Or if only I had work to go to and didn't have to sit home all day and play video games, then I would have joy. I always think it's a circumstance. Remember when Tammy and I, we first got married, our table was a cooler, our furniture was boxes, and our Christmas tree was a discarded branch we found along the road and propped up to be a Christmas tree. And yet, those are some of the times that I look back as times of deepest joy in my life. And you probably have times like that too. Times when actually things were difficult. And yet, even in those difficult situations, you discovered a joy that came from a different place than the circumstances, place that came from what the Spirit had put in your heart. Maybe you were on a mission trip, and you had to sleep on a floor, and you were in some far-off place, and it was difficult, and it was uncomfortable, and you never felt more joy in your life. Where'd that joy come from? It wasn't the circumstance. It was the Spirit of God and the fact that you were serving others in love, because love and joy are so tied together. When we had our first child, Tammy spent 2 days in labor and then wound up having to have an emergency C-section where she almost died. It was awful, and it was a lot worse for her. And yet, that time was a moment of tremendous joy as we welcomed our first child into the world. It's so often that way. Things that we think are awful, yet God has joy within that for us. Because Jesus not only came to give us love, but Jesus came to give us joy. In fact, he says he came to make our joy complete. Remember, if you were here last week, in the 15th chapter of John, Jesus talks about himself as the vine. and about us as the branches. And he says, if the branch stays connected to the vine, then it draws all of that life-giving water, all of those nutrients up from the roots, and we can bear fruit. Jesus says, abide in me, stay connected with me. But he goes on in that same chapter to talk about both joy and love. He says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Not partial, not just a little, but your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends, which is what Jesus did on the cross for us. You are my friends if you do what I command. I don't call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I've learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Are you looking for love? Are you looking for joy? It's not hidden. It's right there for each one of us. It's the love and the joy that God pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. And that love never fails. And that joy is complete joy. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we confess that so often we look for love and joy in all the wrong places. And maybe it's not as crazy as a tomato or a dating app or smuggling someone out of prison in a dog crate. But in our own way, we look for things that are only partial love, only incomplete joy, when you want to fill us with the real thing. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts, open up our hearts to your Spirit so it can pour into us love and joy. Lord, may we then in turn share that love and joy with others so they too can have. God, thank you for all the gifts that come from the source, from you. Amen.